for everyone. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Truly, our heart is filled with thankfulness for all that you have done for us. What can we say, Lord, about the sacrifice that you have made to die on the cross for our sins, that we sinners, so deep in despair and in darkness, can be lifted up from all that and be taken into your kingdom. Thank you, Lord, so much for what you have done for us. This morning, as we come to your word, may you bless your word, may you speak to us through it, and that, Lord, may our heart be challenged and be encouraged. We pray in your most precious name. Amen. I have been going through the I am statements in John's Gospel. These 8 I am statements in John's Gospel are unique to John's Gospel. John also written down or recorded 8 different miraculous signs that the Lord Jesus did. Selectively, he chose them, and he also recorded these I am statements that through knowing them, that we may come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, that we may have life in his name. So each of these I am statements are very important to us. It has very strong and important implication on our lives. We have gone through what Jesus said before Abraham was I am. If we deny that, then you basically deny he is the God, the creator of all things. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. So if we deny that, or if we don't believe in that, then we are forever seeking for something that will satisfy our heart and can never find it. We will forever be hunger and thirsty for things, but we will never find them. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. If we deny that or don't accept that, then we will always walk in darkness. So each of these I am statements has a strong implication in our lives. We first started in John 8:58, when Jesus said to the crowd, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. And remember that when he said that, the crowd was in turmoil and said, who is this man who spoke like this? He is making himself out to be God. And they took out stone and they want to kill him. Because they cannot deny what they have heard is that Jesus is using the very name of God. The name of God that God gave to Moses through the burning bush. When Moses said, who should I say that sent me to you, to the people of Israel? And God answered him, I am that I am have sent you. Then we look at John chapter 6, verse 35, and Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Jesus said this after he fed the 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And suddenly he was the most popular man in Israel. They want to take him by force to make him king. Why? Because I guess they enjoy the free lunch or the free dinner. If they can make him king, he will feed them forever with those breads. But Jesus is not content just to give them the physical bread that sustain them for a little while. Jesus wants them to take him into their life, to be their bread of life. Jesus wants them to believe in him. So Jesus further on said to them, you must eat my flesh. You must drink my blood. You must believe in me, in a sense, he said to them. But they could not understand what he was saying. They found it is too difficult. So those were his followers. Suddenly they all left except the 12. Because the 12 believed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. They believe that he has the word of eternal life. few weeks ago, we looked at the other statement of the Lord Jesus say, when Jesus said, I am the light of the world. That was in John chapter 8, verse 12. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. If you remember that I have shared that and using three different contexts where the Lord Jesus mentioned the word, I am the light of the world. And in one of the contexts was the man born blind. Jesus and his disciple walked past him, and the disciple asked a very interesting question, who sinned? This man was born blind. From the time he was baby, he was already blind. Is it because he sinned or is it because his parents sinned? And Jesus said that neither. But Jesus said, because the work of God is to be manifest through him. And what Jesus did next is that he healed him, healed this blind man from his blindness. And then this blind man can see light for the first time. And because everyone in that era knew him, because he was blind for a long, long time, from the time he was born, so his healing shook the whole community over there, especially the scribes and the Pharisees, because they could not accept that Jesus is the healer, because they condemned Jesus to be one who is filled with demons, one who is mad, one who is a sinner because he does not keep the Sabbath. So when the blind man was brought before them, they kept on questioning him again and again using the same questions. And slowly, layer by layer, step by step, the blind man came to know who the Lord Jesus is, the one who declared himself to be the light of the world. Firstly, he came to know him as the man called Jesus, who put mud on my eyes and I went and washed and I came seeing. Then, as I questioned him some more, he said, maybe he's a prophet. And then they questioned him some more. Then he said, he must be a man from God. Because if he is not from God, how could he do these things? Because it was totally unheard of anywhere in scriptures or in the Old Testament that someone can open the eyes of someone who was born blind. Unless he is from God. The Pharisee and the scribe were so angry with him, they cast him out of the temple. They basically excommunicated him. What it means is that they will not allow him to come back to the temple and worship with them again. The Lord Jesus heard about that, and the Lord Jesus went to meet this blind man. Who can now see. And the Lord Jesus revealed his identity to him. And what did he do? What was his response? He said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. Not only he can see light, physical light, he can come now to embrace the light of the world, the Lord Jesus. Now, in the same setting, the Lord Jesus continued to say, in John chapter 9, verse 39 to 41, and Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind. Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, are we blind also? Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you will have no sin. But now you say, we see. Therefore, your sin remains. Now, we must understand that Jesus spoke with anger, but at the same time with compassion towards these Pharisees and scribes. He is angry of what they did, how they treated the blind man. And he's angry that because they choose not to see what he did, the miracle that no one else can do unless it was from God. But yet they deny him as the one who is from God. The Bible has no chapter and verses. So immediately after the end of chapter 9, we went to chapter 10, but it was actually in the same setting. So after Jesus condemned the Pharisees and the scribes as blind because they cannot see his identity as the Son of God, he went on to say to them and gave an illustration. In John chapter 10, verse 1 to verse 5, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs out some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." Now, we have to understand a bit of a background before we can clearly understand this illustration that Jesus gave. Shepherding is a very important activity in the Jewish community in those days. In fact, for a long time, even before that. Remember, David was a shepherd. He was a shepherd king who also wrote the famous Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd." And we remember that Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, they all have been shepherds. So shepherding is actually a very important and very well-known activities or industry in that area. And to really understand what Jesus meant, we need to also understand a bit more about sheep and about shepherds. We know that of all the domesticated animals, sheep is probably the dumbest. What I say, maybe not dumbest, but the most simple. Because they just bow their head and gaze all day, you know, eating grass and just move where the grass is and so forth. They never even look up, hardly ever look up. So they very easily get lost. And when they get lost, they could not find their way home. They do not have that homing sort of instinct of a dog, of a cat, or even a dove to be able to go back to where they come from. They could not find that way. So very much so, they will rely on the shepherd to lead them. They will also very easily get injured and also totally helpless when some wild animal come and attack them. They just huddle together and not running away. So they very much rely on the shepherd. The lifespan of a sheep is only about 10 to 12 years. So most of them, for their whole lifetime, they were under the care of the same shepherd. And this shepherd, they will hear his voice from the time when they were a little lamb. And so they will hear and learn of his voice, and they also come to recognize his voice when he called them. As illustrated in Psalm 23, we know the shepherd's role is to help, to guide, and to lead the sheep. And Psalm 23 tells us that he leads them beside the still waters. Sheep are afraid of running waters. So the shepherd had to lead them to still waters where they can drink from it. He will make them to lie down in green pastures, to rest under the shade of the trees and so that they can be rested as well. And it is quite a difficult job, shepherding, because not only he had to take the sheep to faraway places to find pastures, he also had to protect them from dangers, from robbers, and from wild animals. And at nighttime, the shepherd will usually take the sheep back to the town or the villages. And usually in those areas, there will be a larger sheepfold where there will be a doorkeeper looking after it. So various shepherds will bring their sheep into the pen, and they will enter through the sheep pen one by one. As the sheep go through the sheep pen opening, the doorway, the shepherd will be there to check on each of their sheep that is going through. So if they are injured, then the shepherd will be able to care for them. But their flocks from different shepherds will be mixed in the pen. So you say, how are they going to divide them? In the morning, when the shepherd come one by one, the shepherd will then call out his sheep. And those that heard his voice, those sheep that belongs to him, they will come out. And one by one, the shepherd will lead the sheep out of the sheep pen and take them and to find new pastures again. So there's no problem at all, because the sheep hear the shepherd's voice and the sheep will follow the shepherds. The other type of sheep pen will be something that is more simple, that is much simpler. There will be basically be a circle enclosure that was built up with rocks. And then on top of the rocks, they will put some briars, which is plants with sharp thorns or sharp needles, and just to prevent wild animals from climbing over. And these are simpler sheep fold that has no door, but there will be a small opening. And that opening is where the sheep will go in and out. And at night, the shepherd will lay down on that opening. So literally, he became the door. So now if you hear that, you will understand what Jesus' illustration was trying to say. And after he shared that, we discover that the Pharisee and the scribe was as if they do not understand what Jesus was saying. Because just before that, Jesus said that they were blind. And now suddenly Jesus gave them this illustration with pictures that they are all familiar with, but they could not understand him. What Jesus was trying to say to them is that the sheep is a picture of God's people. The shepherds are a picture of the leaders that God placed in the Jewish community. The scribes and the Pharisees, they are supposed to be like shepherds looking after the sheep, the people of God. But they are not doing that. That's why Jesus was angry when he saw how they treated the blind man. Because the blind man understood that Jesus must be from God, and he will not deny that. But the scribes and the Pharisees, they cast him out. In Ezekiel 34 in the Old Testament, there's a long passage about God's condemnation of the shepherds of Israel. He's saying to them that, we can read from it, Ezekiel 34, from verse 1 to verse 6, "Thus says the Lord God to the shepherds, woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? You eat the fat and clothe yourself with the wool. You slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock. The weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who were sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought what was lost. But with force and cruelty you have ruled them, so that they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the beasts of the field. When they will scatter, my sheep wander through all the mountains and on every high hill. Yes, my flock will scatter over the whole face of the earth, and no one was seeking or searching for them." Remember, in the New Testament, there are a few places when Jesus saw the crowd of people, the Bible says that he was moved with compassion because he saw them like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus pitied them. They were supposed to be led by the scribes and the Pharisees and all the religious leaders, but they don't do that. They don't do their job. All they care for are the praises of the people. They care for observing all the outward rules and ordinances about Sabbath day and all the other rituals. But they did not bring the people to the presence of God. They did not teach the people about how they should love God and how they should love their fellow men. So they are like sheep without a shepherd. Now this man who was born blind was cast away from the sheepfold that these Jewish leaders are supposed to guard. And he came to know Jesus now as not only as the light of the world, but as a shepherd. So Jesus continued, since they don't understand what he was saying about this illustration, Jesus continued to explain to them. Then Jesus said to them in verse 7, John chapter 10, most assuredly, when Jesus used this word, means that it's the same in King James, verily, verily, I say to you, truly, truly, I say to you, listen carefully, I'm saying this to you, most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be safe and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Here we come to the theme of the message today, when Jesus declared to them, I am the door. They did not understand him, so he explained to them what his illustration tried to tell them. Jesus used very simple and very common things to describe himself. He used water, he used bread, he used light, he used vine, and here he used the word door. What is a door? Well, a door is a point of entry to an enclosure or to a building. For example, if you come to this hall this morning, you have to at least go through a couple sets of doors. Some doors are big, some doors are small. Some doors are wide, some doors are narrow. The most impressive set of doors that I've gone through was in Istanbul when I went to Hagia Sophia. And there was a door called the Emperor's Door, which was about 7 meters high. It was such an impressive door. And they say, according to tradition, that the wood on that door was from the ark built by Noah. I do not know how true it is, but that's what they say. And certainly it was impressive, because only the emperor can go through that door. But Jesus using door to describe himself because it was not because it was impressive looking, but it was everywhere. Everywhere you go, you need to go through doors. For example, if you go home this afternoon and discover that somehow all the doors were locked and you do not have a key to get in, I'm sure you'll be very, very frustrated. Because inside the house, your house, you know that you have all the convenience that you can find. All the things that you're used to, where the kettle is, where the tea and coffee is, you know exactly where they are. You could even be blindfolded and find your way in. But if there's no doors for you to get in, then you'll be very frustrated. You cannot access those things that you are so familiar with. And Jesus said to them that I am the door. So, and whenever we enter through a set of doors, we can always be reminded that Jesus is the door. Just now I mentioned that in both the sheep pen, the larger one in the villages or city or town, or the one in the country area, in the mountain area, where it's simpler, both sheep pens has one opening or one door. Jesus is making that claim that I am the door. He is basically saying to us that There is no other door. There is no other door to enter in or to come out of the sheep pen except through him. He is the only one. He is making a very exclusive claim about who he is. He is using the name of God. I am the door. We read in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There may be many ways or many roads that leads to Rome, but there is only one way to come to God, and that is through Jesus, the door. Only through him can we go to the presence of God. You know, sometimes Christians get a lot of criticism, people saying that we are so arrogant and so presumptuous to say there is only but one way to go to God. They say there could be many ways. You can go to Allah, you can go to Buddha, you can go to Muhammad, you can go to Gautama. No. We are not arrogant or presumptuous. We say that because that's what Jesus said. We believe in him, that he is the only way. And indeed, he is the only way. Jesus said, all who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. Then verse 10, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. Do you know that when the thief climbs into the sheep pen, want to steal the sheep, because the sheep do not recognize them, they usually make a big fuss and cause a bit of a commotion. So what the thief will usually do is that he will come in with a knife, grab the sheep, slit the throat, and kill the sheep, and then throw the body over the wall so that he can run away with it. They come to kill and to steal and to destroy. And Jesus is basically saying to the Pharisees and the scribes that you are the thief and robbers. They are like false Christs, false prophets, false teachers. How do they steal? They're stealing the glory of God. What was due to God, they did not give God. They steal the glory of God. They want people to respect them. They want people to praise them instead of praising God. How do they rob the sheep? How do they destroy their life? While they destroy their soul by not teaching them the right way to go to God, they are robbing the eternal future of the people of God. If you go through the gospel, you find that even after Jesus did all those wonderful signs and miracles, the Pharisees and the scribes are always seeking a way to murder him, to kill him. They are thieves and robbers. They were zealous of the Lord Jesus. They were jealous of him. They were jealous of the praises. They're jealous of the attention that people gave the Lord Jesus. They are truly blind. We don't have Pharisees and scribes around us today. But are they thieves and robbers among us today? In our community? They are. They are still thieves and robbers that we've got to watch out. Many of them just say to you, well, you just need to be good. You just need to be nice. You just need to come to church and give your offerings and make sure that, you know, you do your good works. They don't mention about Jesus. They don't mention about repentance. They don't mention about salvation is through the blood of the Lord Jesus. Their doctrine is God will bless you. God will make you wealthy, healthy, and wise. That's all you need to know about God. They are thieves and robbers. Jesus, despite Jesus condemning them, Jesus still opened the invitation to them. Jesus said, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Jesus is merciful to them. Even though he is confronting them, he is still inviting them to come into the salvation through him. He said, if anyone, means that everybody, young or old, male or female, rich or poor, slave or free, you all can come in through him. If anyone comes in, he will be saved. They will be saved. Well, if you say, I don't want to go in, what will happen to me? Remember, we mentioned just now that if Jesus is the light of the world and you rejected him, then you'll be in darkness. When we come to the end of the Bible, we saw the city of New Jerusalem. There are people who embrace the Lord Jesus, they will enter through the gates into the city of Jerusalem. Outside the gate are the idolaters, the idol worshippers, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, the liars. And we know that for sure their end will be in the lake of fire. If you refuse to go in, he said, those who come in will be saved. If you refuse to go in, then you will not be saved. But you are in very dangerous state, which is eternal damnation and forever away from the presence of God. Jesus also promised those who come in, not only will they be saved, but they will also have that freedom to go in and go out. They will enjoy the freedom to go out into the world, to preach the gospel, to share the good news. They will be able to come in and in the presence of God's people and to worship and to fellowship with one another. They will find pasture. They will find nourishment. Because Jesus also promised to us that he is the bread of life. We can feed on him. We can get our nourishment from him. There are other doors that were described and mentioned in the Bible. If we look at them, maybe we can get a better understanding what Jesus as a door is. Remember in the Old Testament at the feast, at the first Passover, when Moses asked the people to stay indoor and then to cover the doorposts and the lintel with the blood of the lamb that they have slain. The lamb had to be perfect, has to be without spot or wrinkles, and the blood of the lamb will be sprinkled all over the door. And whoever is inside the door will escape from the judgment of the angel of death when they pass through their house. And we know that Jesus is our Passover lamb. That door, if you are inside, you are safe. If you are outside, you will not be covered, and you will be in danger of losing your life. So there's one door. The other door that Jesus mentioned, it was in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. He said, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Here he described the doorway as narrow, as difficult, and there are very few people who will find it. He made the invitations to everyone. Anyone enters by me, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be safe, and he will be able to go in and out and find pasture. But very few people answer his call. Today, there are so many people outside in the world. They heard the gospel, but they refuse to believe. They refuse to enter through that door. because they had so much baggages on them. And the door is narrow, the door is difficult. With all those baggages they are carrying, they can't get through to that door. What are they carrying? They're carrying a lot of their good works. They say, I'm a good man, I'm a good person, I do a lot of good things. I come to church every Sunday. I was baptized, I was in Sunday schools. But if they were never saved, if they will never enter through that door, if they never confess Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior and understood what it means to follow Jesus, then they are still continue in their sins. Then their baggages of sin and burdens will continue to be on their back. And they could not get through that narrow door. That door is open now, but one day it may be shut. In Genesis chapter 7, remember when Noah and his family and all the animals went into the ark. And finally, before the flood totally swallowed up the earth, God shut the door. God shut the door. Everyone who is inside the door, inside the ark, are protected from the flood. Everyone outside will drown. They perish. Throughout the years that Noah and his family was building the ark, these people outside has the opportunity to ask Noah. And I'm sure Noah would tell them, come in and be safe. Because the flood, the judgment of God will come soon. But no one else except Noah's family went into the ark. Eight people, only eight souls were saved. And all those outside the ark, all those outside the door cannot find their way in because the door has been shut by God after all the opportunity was presented to them. And when the door was shut, no one else can get in. Luke 13, verse 23 to 25, then one said to him, Lord, are there few who are saved? And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house had risen up and shut the door, and you began to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open for us. And he will answer and say to you, I do not know you. Where you are from. So that door will be shut one day, and you may knock and you may cry, and you will not be able to get in. Jesus said, those who are entered by me will be safe. And he said also that he came to give them life. He came to give them life more abundantly. Because the thief does not come to give that. The thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. He have come so that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. The word abundant in Greek means exceedingly, very highly, beyond measure, a quantity so abundant that you cannot truly imagine it. And there are something written like that in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. But as it is written, eyes have not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. My friend, brothers and sisters, abundant life is eternal life. Eternal life is not just the length of time that you can spend. Eternal life is talking about the quality of that life. That is a life in relationship with God, our shepherd, and we at his sheep. Eternal life, abundant life, is available to everyone who enters through the door. Eternal life, abundant life, is available to all those not only enter through the door, but found freedom to come in and out and to find pasture. So what should you do now? If you have never entered through that door into salvation, into the safety of the shepherd's care, then I invite you to enter now. If you have never embraced the Lord Jesus as the light of the world, embrace him now. Don't stay in darkness. Don't stay outside the door, because one day the door may be shut. You need to enter through that door by yourself. No one can force you to go through that door. You've got to be willingly taking that step to go through that door yourself. You can't be dragged in by your parents. You say, oh, my mom is a Christian, oh, my father is a Christian. It got nothing to do with you. You have to enter through that door yourself. You need to be one of the Lord Jesus' sheep. You need to start to familiar yourself with his voice. And when he calls you, when he speaks to you, that you will recognize that's his voice and that you can listen to him. And if you do that, then he said you will enjoy the abundant life that he promised to everyone who enters through that door.